And he turned to the guns of the week. You haven't written that four great passages
in the Old Testament scriptures. All of them are most important. A lot of very, very beautiful lessons in them. First one we were looking at was the 23rd Psalm. Then that tremendous passage in Genesis chapter 22. Beautiful picture of the relationship between a father and a son. Son was offered upon the mountaintop at Mount Moriah. Beautiful picture of Christ taking our place in death. And then we were looking at Isaiah chapter 53. That great passage that speaks again of the Lord Jesus. So these four great passages in the Old Testament, they all point forward. And I've been thinking a lot today of four passages in the New Testament that we want to look at for the remainder of the time that we are together. The one I want to look at tonight is John chapter 10. We'll read that in a moment. And then, Lord willing, I want to look at the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. A great basic fundamental passage in Acts chapter 2 connected with the descent of the Holy Spirit and the effects of it. And then I want to speak again about the Lord's coming. And I want to take 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at the wonderful promise there of the second coming of the Lord and the implications connected with it. And then finally, for a final message, a picture of Christ himself in the first chapter of the book of Revelation where he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So that's what I have in mind. And just by way of introduction to these four different messages, we'll read together John chapter 10. Again, a shepherd passage. I want you to notice when we're reading that there are three paragraphs in it, in the chapter. And I think it's a tremendous passage showing us the change over from the old regime to the new. First of all, the first paragraph is in connection with the flock, with the fold. And the second one with the flock. And the second one, the third one with the family of God. Now shall we read the first paragraph, please? John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. And there are a lot of people today don't understand the teaching that the Lord has given here. I don't know of any passage in the New Testament that's more misconstrued and misinterpreted than the parable here of the sheepfold. I want to look at that in a moment. So the first one is the fold, and secondly, the flock. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even know I the Father. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, not fold. The word is flock. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a demon, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This second paragraph is the changeover from the fold to the flock. Now look at the third paragraph, please, starting with verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. That's the third time in the Gospel, according to John, when there was an attack on the life of the Lord Jesus. The third time, they're trying to take his life for what he said. I want to look at these three parables tonight, or these three paragraphs in the chapter, and they are most important. What we get in John chapter 10, I believe it's a continuation of the story of the blind man that we find in chapter 9 of the Gospel. I suppose we all realize that there are a number of great miracles that the Lord Jesus did in the Gospel according to John that are absolutely unique to that Gospel. They're not called miracles, they're called signs. And for that reason, there is definite teaching behind them, behind the miracles, behind the signs that are recorded. And for that reason, it's very necessary to understand the different things that are said in connection with them. Now, the sixth one here is the blind man. We find that the Lord, as he was passing by, he saw a man that was blind. And this man had been blind from birth. And the Lord Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he said, if you do, you'll get your sight. Now, this blind man, he had been blind from birth. He went to the pool of Siloam, and he went there and he washed. But before he went there, the Lord did rather remarkable things. It's the only time in Scripture where we find him doing it. We read that he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the man's eyes, and he told him to go and wash, and if he did, that he would get a sight. Now, without any argument, the man obeyed completely, and he went to the pool of Siloam, and when he washed, he got his sight. It was a remarkable miracle, a remarkable sign, and it has to do with that great work that God does in the hearts and minds of people today, how they can get their spiritual sight. Now, immediately after he got a sight, he encountered three different groups. And the first one was the neighbors. And when they saw him, they knew him, and they were amazed to see this man that had been blind from the time he was born, and he's able to see. And there was an argument or a discussion among them whether it was he or not. They said, why, it's like him. But they came to him and asked him what had happened to him. Oh, he said, I'm the man that you know. And he said, this man, he told me to go and wash, and I got my sight. So there was this discussion, first of all, among the neighbors, what had happened to him. And then the next thing we find, that it was his parents. And the Pharisees, they went to the parents and asked them what had happened to their son. And they didn't want to take any stance connected with it. They said, you better ask himself. He's of age, you ask him. You know, here are the parents. They were afraid that if they said that Jesus had given the man his sight, that they would be put out of the synagogue, that they would be persecuted. And so the parents didn't want to take any stance at all in connection with it. And then there's finally the Pharisees. And they came and they started to cross-examine him. And I think you can see that man when he was being cross-examined, how he started to witness to these people, the Pharisees. And you know, he finally ended up by saying, he says, will you not be his disciples? Why this man? He gave me my sight. And why don't you come and believe in him? Well, he said, we believe in Moses. And as for him, we don't know who he is. And they refused to accept his testimony. But the next thing, after he had witnessed to them, we find here that the man was excluded, that he was excommunicated from the synagogue by the Pharisees. And the reason was that Jesus had given the sight on the Sabbath day. And read, they cast him out. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. Now that is the background to the passage that we get here in John chapter 10. As a matter of fact, the word that's used there was, they used violence in doing it. All the religious body in that day, they were so intolerant and full of envy and jealousy and believed that they cast them out. And the word has a violent meaning behind it. They threw them out. Excommunicated by the synagogue. Every time I look at this, I think of something that happened many years ago in my early life. I was over in Portugal spending a year in the study of the Portuguese language. And at that time, there was an outstanding missionary who had been one of the early pioneers in Angola. His name was Charles Swan. He was the man that walked for 6 months into the middle of Africa to relieve Mr. Fred Stanley Arnott in Garanganze. And I had a very great privilege, and my wife did too, of spending a year with that man in Lisbon in Portugal. He had founded an assembly there at a place called Santa Catarina in Lisbon in Portugal. But while we were there, there was a little man got saved through the ministry of Mr. Swan. He had a funny name. His name was Pinto Coelho. And by the way, that word means chicken rabbit. Pinto is a chicken and Coelho is a rabbit. And there was a little man just about 5 foot nothing, very, very small, but he got saved and he was absolutely bubbling over with joy that God had saved him. He was a member of that fraternity, the Masons, and he thought that all that he needed to do after he got saved was to go to the first meeting of the Masons and tell them what had happened to him and that he had heard the gospel and it had done so much for him and everybody would get saved. Well, I can think I can see that little man, Mr. Chicken Rabbit, going into the Masons and standing up there and telling him what the Lord had done for him. Do you know what they did with him? They threw him out. They got out of the door and they hustled up out of the place. They didn't want to listen to him. Now, that's what happened to him. And that's what happened to this dear man. The man that was born blind. And it was the religious community of Judaism. They cast him out. He excommunicated him, and he had to suffer for the testimony they had given to these Pharisees. Now, that is the background to John chapter 10. And I want you to notice how it starts. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. What did he do? He led them out. Out of what? Out of the fold. Out of the sheepfold. Now, what the Lord is speaking about here is Judaism. And here we get a tremendous change from Judaism to Christianity. And that is what the Lord is speaking about here. And the background to it is what happened to that man. When he started to witness of what God had done for him, they threw him out. And the Lord here, he speaks about the fold. That is the Jewish fold. That is Judaism versus Christianity. And he's speaking about it here. You notice the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth." Now that goes back to the incarnation of our blessed Lord. I don't need to tell you that the Lord, when he was born in Bethlehem, he was a Jew. He was a member of the Hebrew race. And that's the way he was born. And he had to be introduced to it. And you know, as we go through his life, we find the Lord Jesus, he was the minister of the circumcision. And he went to them. And especially in the Gospel according to Matthew, we find his credentials as he comes to the door and introduces himself to the nation of Israel, where he was born. In the Gospel according to Matthew, the first 3 or 4 chapters, we get 7 credentials of the king when he came and was introduced to the people of Israel. You remember what John says in the very first chapter? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Right from the very commencement of the Gospel according to John, we're told that he came unto his own things, but he was rejected. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we find his legal introduction to the Jewish fraternity. The first thing we read there was his genealogy. We read that he was a son of Abraham, and he was a son of David. And then we get his genealogy. You know, that genealogy is most important because it is the first credential of the Messiah when he comes, that he has a genealogy in the Messianic line. And certainly, as far as the Lord was concerned, his genealogy was absolutely intact and proved up to the hilt that all of those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah that were absolutely fulfilled in him. Now, the genealogy in Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph, his reputed father. But the genealogy in Luke is the genealogy of his mother, the virgin mother. And the marriage between the two and the two genealogies, it gave reliability to the Lord Jesus as the Messiah when he came. Certainly as far as the genealogy was concerned, this is the first credential of the king in presentation to the Jewish nation. When I was a young person, young believer, and I read the long list of names in the Gospel according to Matthew, the genealogy of Christ, I was liable to skip it. I didn't think it was important. But when I went to Africa, I found out that among primitive people, and especially among people in the Middle East, a genealogy is very important. Sometimes in learning different languages over there, I would go to a little hut where there was a law case going on. I went there with a notebook and a pencil to increase my vocabulary, and especially in legal terms, while they were carrying on this law case. And in that law case, every man that took part in it had to stand up and repeat his genealogy. If he didn't have a genealogy, he was a slave, and he had to keep his mouth shut. And first there was the judge himself, and he would put up his hand and say, "My father was so-and-so, my father was so-and-so, his father was so-and-so, his father was so-and-so, his father was so-and-so." And then he would go over to his other hand, "His father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so." And then he would start on his toes. He would put out his feet, he would point with his chin, and the toes would come up of each member of the genealogy until they got right back to the progenitor of the tribe, and it was always a woman. the progenitor of the tribe was not a man, but it was a woman. And they called her Kafuti Kambumba. And as soon as he was finished, I said, there's my genealogy. I know where I come from. I'm not a slave. And he would clap his hand. The term that they used for this was Kujichikamiya, to tie the belt. And unless a man was able to tell his genealogy in that law court, he was a slave and he had to keep his mouth shut. And I learned it was very, very important to have a genealogy. And they would look at me. And I was sitting in the corner listening to all of this. And they said, could you tell your genealogy? And I would lick my finger and I say, well, you know, I know who my father was. And I know who my grandfather was. And I know who my great-grandfather was. But when I came to my fourth finger, I said, I don't know. I don't know. To us, it's not important. We're very ordinary people. And we don't need a genealogy. But I tell you, Queen Elizabeth on the throne, if you went to her, she would have a genealogy. Has a right to sit upon the throne. And there's a man in the glory. And the first credential that he had when he came into this world, and when he was presented to the nation of Israel, he was the son of Abraham. And he was the son of David. And those beautiful genealogies, the two of them together, of his reputed father, Joseph, and his mother, the virgin mother, and the two together, give him a legal right to sit upon the throne. And by the way, he's the only Jew today that has a genealogy. And one day when he will be upon the throne, thank God he has the legal right. But the first one is a genealogy. And then there are seven of them all together in Matthew. I don't want to go into them, but just to mention one or two. His virgin birth is mentioned. And that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, the virgin birth. And then the prophetic scriptures were fulfilled. And then there was the witness, angelic witness. And then there was the witness of John the Baptist and so on. There are seven of them all together in those early chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew. And this is the legal right of the Lord Jesus to be king and to be the Messiah. Now the Lord Jesus here, when he came to the door of the sheepfold, read about a porter. And that porter, I believe, was John the Baptist. And he introduced the Lord to the nation of Israel. We get the whole story beautifully told in the Gospels, how he came to the door of the sheepfold. That is the Jewish nation. And he presented himself there at the waters of baptism, and he had all the legal rights and all the scripture rights to be the Messiah. But right at the beginning of the Gospel, according to John, we read that he was rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now, Matthew's gospel is different. When you get the genealogy there, at the beginning of the gospel according to Matthew, it goes on to speak about his ministry and his miracles. But then there comes a point in chapter 12 where he was rejected. In John's gospel, he's rejected from the very beginning of his ministry. But in Matthew, it's in chapter 12. Do you remember what happened there? A delegation came from Jerusalem. Elders, responsible leaders. And they examined his ministry and his miracles. And their considered report that they brought back and reported to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem was that he was doing it for the part of Beelzebub. They said it was satanic. Demon-possessed was their considered verdict. But in this chapter here, you notice at the end of the chapter, they say he's mad, he's demon-possessed. That's what they said at the end of this chapter. But right from the commencement of the Gospel according to John, and by the way, about 93% of John's Gospel is unique. It has never been written before. And John, at the end of his life, gave us some tremendous details concerning the person of Christ. About 93% never had been written before, and I'm awfully thankful that we haven't. But here, at the end of this chapter, after these two little paragraphs, first of all about the fold, and then about the flock, we find the verdict of the people was, they said, he's mad. He has a demon. You know, that's awfully sad. And that, I believe, corresponds to what we get in Matthew chapter 12. The Lord sadly turned away. And he said, this is the sin against the Holy Ghost. This is the sin that never has forgiveness. And it was committed by the leaders of the Jewish nation. You know, that's awfully sad and awfully solemn. And of course, both in Matthew and here in John, we know that ultimately it meant was a judicial murder of the Messiah upon Calvary's cross. But here in the Gospel according to John, it's this chapter where we find the parting link with the nation. And here the Lord, he goes into these two different paragraphs. First of all, speaking about the fold, and what he's speaking about here is Judaism. He came through the fold, he presented his credentials, the porter was there, and he said he presented himself as the good shepherd of the sheep. But what did he do? When he went through the fold, he called his own by name. And what did he do? He led them out. Out of what? Out of Judaism. And you get that in the very first chapter of the Gospel according to John. Well, he calls some names there. One of the first names that we read of, Andrew, you come on, you get out. Well, the next one, of course, was Simon Peter. Simon Peter, you get out. And then there was Philip. And then there was Nathaniel. And one after the other, he called his own sheep by name. There that were in the sheepfold, he called them by name. And he led them out. Out of what? Out of that sheepfold. It was Judaism. And they came and gathered to him. And we read that when he called them out, he went before them and they followed him. Now that is the calling of the disciples and the apostles that we get in the Gospels. And here the Lord is showing the difference between the Jewish fold, Judaism, the Old Testament ritual. You know, as you think of it, it was composed of a wall, a circuit. And as we look over the Old Testament scriptures, we find that they were segregated. And while the Lord had given them the responsibility of being a witness in this world, they miserably failed. But here is something new. And the Lord comes to the door of the sheepfold, and he called his own sheep by name, and he led them out. And when he led them out, he went before them, and they followed him. They knew his voice, and they followed him. Now, I think that this is the turning point in the ministry of Christ. He had been rejected in Matthew chapter 12. But in John chapter 1, he had been rejected right from the beginning of the gospel. And here he's doing something entirely new. He's calling them out. You know, the reason that he speaks like this is what happened to the man over in chapter 9. He was excommunicated by the synagogue, by the old system, excommunicated by them. But here he's starting something new. And he's calling them out of the Jewish system, out of the old regime, and to come to him who is the good shepherd. And as you read the whole thing down, it's just as clear as possibly be. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He hath the credentials. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Now, our hymn knowledge today doesn't help us in the interpretation of what the Lord is doing here. But it was the separation, the turning point between the old regime of law, of Judaism in the past, and something entirely new. The changeover from the fold to the flock. I'm not going to quote some of the hymns. I'm going to say some of the beautiful hymns that we have in our language today. It just confuses the issue. We're not brought back to the fold. We're brought into a flock. And so the second little section here, it shows us what that flock is. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Previously, the door was the door of the sheepfold. But he had gone to the door, and he had called his own sheep out, and gone before them, and led them out from it. Then said Jesus, Verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Now here is something entirely new. The door of salvation today is not going into any system. And the Old Testament system of Judaism is not the way of salvation, but it's in the person. And that person is the Good Shepherd himself. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then he gives us a list of five different enemies of the flock. And the first one is the stranger. The second one is the thief. The third one is the robber. And then we read about the wolf. And finally we read about the hireling. And the Lord mentions all of these different enemies of the flock of God. What is a stranger? You know, the stranger, he comes along and he tries to call the sheep, but the sheep doesn't hear his voice. They know the voice of the good shepherd, but they don't know the voice of a stranger. You know, I think we need to be very, very careful today of the world in which we live. We've been brought into the family of God and we've been linked to Christ outside of Judaism, outside of the old regime. But we have enemies all around. The Lord here, he lists them. The stranger. What does that represent? You know, today you find the cults and they come along and they want to call the sheep. I don't want to mention the names of the different cults today that are trying to attract God's people. You find them everywhere. Some time ago, Mr. Fred McKenzie, before he died, he had a Bible study in his home every Tuesday night. And there was a lot of young people that were hippies. You know, it was a time when the hippies were to the fore. And he invited these people to his home. And dear Mr. McKenzie, a man with a real solid knowledge of the Word of God, he invited these young people, both men and women, young men and young women, and they used to come to his home, and they wouldn't sit in a chair. They sat around on the floor, and all of them with hair down their back, the men, and just typical hippies. Now, Mr. McKenzie didn't say one single word about their appearance, but he sat down there, and in a gracious, kindly way, he did them the gospel. And it is amazing what happened to those young people. They got saved. And although he didn't say a word about their personal appearance and their long hair and all the rest of it, after a little while and reading the Word of God, these things just dropped off like summer leaves, like autumn leaves. And you know, they became, some of these young men, they became real witnesses for God. But I was there one time, and there was a couple of these boys that had recently been saved, and they came to Mr. McKenzie and they said, you know, we heard some of these cults that came and they tried to attract these men. And this young man said, you know, I don't know how to refute what that man is saying, but he said, there's something about it. He said that I know that it's wrong. You know, when we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, there's an intuition there. And the very sound of it, we know that it's wrong. We may not be able to have all the arguments to refute it, but still, the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide, and we have that intuition of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, the stranger. We find him everywhere today, knocking your door. You know, what they want to do is to get a foothold and come in and sit down, and especially our young people want to get a hold of them. First of all, the stranger. And then the thief. What is a thief? Well, a thief is a person that comes along and burgles your home and robs you. Is there such a thing as a thief among the people of God that would rob us of our faith? Sometimes there's some things that we hate to talk about. We had a very, very trying experience in our life. And if I were to mention it, my son, that was involved in it, he might be a little bit unhappy. But it's just by way of illustration. We had gone back to Africa, and our son went into a school, a college, to train to be a teacher. We were 6,000 miles away. And we heard some things when we were over there, what had happened to him. Brought up in a Christian home, educated in Sakeji school, always in a Christian environment. And when he went into that college, something happened to him. And I was so much upset, I left my wife in the middle of Africa and I came home. And my son met me in Boston. And I said, "Son, this is what has happened to you." Oh, he said, "Dad, I want to tell you." He said, "I've never been mixed up in drugs or women or anything of that kind. But," he said, "my trouble is here." He had been under the sound of teachers in that college that did everything he possibly could to destroy the faith of that boy. And he was left in absolute darkness, the boy was. I made up my mind that I wasn't going back to Africa, that my responsibility was to my own child. And I stayed with him, did everything I could to help him. He graduated from college, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but by God's grace and kindness and mercy, God brought that boy back. But when it was through, I made up my mind I would go to that college and interview the dean. And I went there. The dean, he ushered me into his office. Oh, he says, "I think I know what you've come for." "Well," I said, "sir, what I've come for is to talk to you about what has happened to our boy that was here at this college. And I feel that it's my responsibility to come and talk to you." "Well," he said, "you know, the very first thing that we do with these young people when they come here, we strip them." That was the term he used. I said, "What do you mean you strip them?" He said, "Anything that they have learned from you in their early life, the first thing that we do," and he said, "some of our professors, it's a gift that they have to strip them of anything that they have along the line of religious belief." I had a good deal of trouble keeping myself in control. I sat and listened to that man tell me how they stripped these young people of all that they believe. And when it was through, I gave it to him with both barbs. I said, "My Bible tells me that any man that would do this kind of thing with young people, it would be better that a millstone were hung around his neck and he was dropped in the middle of the sea." I said, "That's what the Lord said." And this man told me that he himself was the son of a missionary, and yet he was the dean of this college. And that was what he was doing. The thief, what does he do? He robs you of anything that you have. And there are many, many of our dear young people today, and that's what they're up against. The thief, first of all, the stranger, these cultists that come along with their stories and their theories and so on. But then the thief, what they want is to rob us of everything that we have, and our young people especially. And then the robber. Now, there's violence connected with this. This is the atheist. Did you ever hear the story of Mrs. O'Hare? What she's doing? I don't want to talk about it. I just feel too badly about it. But the thief and the robber. What they're after is to rob the people of God of everything that they have connected with fundamental doctrine and fundamental truths of Holy Scripture, and to undermine the whole thing. The thief and the robber and the stranger. And then the next one here is a wolf. The wolf in sheep's clothing. And I don't need to tell you that that is the persecutor. Paul himself, he was the Benjamite wolf. And I tell you, he tried his level best before God saved him to smash and destroy everything that was going on around. And then there was the hireling. Now, Mr. Darby, in his translation of the hireling, and he puts it this way, "He who works for wages." He who works for wages. The money motive? Isn't that where we are today? Every time we hear the news and look at the papers, you know, evangelical Christianity has come to a very low level in some places. Money, 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 money. Begging, begging, begging all the time. There's no honored servant of God that knows anything at all about Holy Scripture ever would be guilty of stooping to anything of the kind. And yet we find it all around us. If God calls a man to do his work, and he trusts God from day to day for the supply and the means to carry on his work. If he's in the line of God's will, God will provide it. He doesn't need to beg or go around with his cap in his hand begging for fun. The hireling, the one who works for wages. Money can be a tremendous blessing. Money is needed to spread the gospel. But I tell you, it can be a very, very great hindrance. So the Lord here, he goes into these things, and one could expand them, but I just want to leave it there. The shepherd of the flock, and then the enemies of the flock. And thank God when he goes before, they follow him because they hear his voice. They don't follow the voice of a stranger. They don't know the stranger. They don't know his voice, but they do know the shepherd's voice. And those that are truly born again, often they hear the shepherd's voice, they recognize it. There's something inside that tells us that is God's precious word. That comes from the good shepherd and is brought in love and affection to the hearts of the people of God. But here are the enemies. During the war, we were in Cape Town at the end of the war, and I had a friend there called Charlie Brinkman. He had been in the Canadian Army. And they've been up in North Africa in those campaigns, you remember, when they swept right across North Africa, over to Tunis and then over to Europe. And Charlie, dear friend of mine, he was there all through that campaign. And after the war was over, he got some leave. And he thought he would like to go to Palestine. He thought he would like to go to Israel. So when he went there, he went to a certain place where there was a guide. An Arab guide was conducting him around. And he saw a flock of sheep. And there was a man behind this flock of sheep with a whip in his hand, or a stick in his hand, and he was driving the sheep. And Charlie, he turned around to the guide, he said, "You know, I thought that here in Israel," he said, "when a shepherd has sheep, that the shepherd went before and that they followed the sheep." And the shepherd had the crook in his hand, and the sheep followed him. And the guide, he smiled. He said, "That man is not a shepherd." He said, "He's the butcher. He's the butcher." And the Arab guide, he said, "If you went to Bethlehem, you would still see the shepherd going in front and the sheep coming behind. And he knows every one of them. And he knows their voice. And he feeds them and he leads them." You know, there's such a thing as a butcher instead of a shepherd. And he's the one with the stick in his hand and it ends up in the slaughterhouse. But in any case, these are just simple lessons connected with it. But I want to just get on to this lovely, lovely little paragraph about the Lord. And he speaks here about laying down his life for the sheep. He says, the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. And notice the way that it's put at four different times. It speaks about him laying down his life. But first of all, in verse 11, it said, he giveth his life for the sheep. And then further down, four different times, he said, he lays down his life for the sheep. Well, I think there's a difference between the two. He giveth his life for the sheep.